Hi, this is Steve Nichols, and it's my pleasure to reach out to you, our ministry partners, with July's Message of the Month. As a church historian, I love to spend time just reflecting on the past, and especially on those folks who've come before us. And we all recognize that the work we are doing today, as we do it, we are standing on the shoulders of those who've come before us. Here at Ligonier, of course, we recognize that we are indebted to the pioneering labors of our dear founder, Dr. R.C. Sproul, and how much we all miss him. Even Dr. Sproul often spoke of the debt he had for those who went before him, and how he was very quick to point out all that he learned from those towering figures from church history. And so it's just wonderful to be part of a ministry that is so rooted in the past as it tries to help disciples today live lives of faithfulness and fruitfulness for Jesus Christ. And you, our ministry partners, are very much a part of what we do here. I hope you know that. Some of you have been supporting us for a long time. Some of you go way back to those early years of the ministry, and for these 5 decades have been praying for us and have been giving of your resources to further the teaching ministry of R.C. Sproul and of the teaching fellows. Well, because of God's blessing and by His grace and through just His goodness to us, we've enjoyed a true breadth of ministry here. Ligonier Ministries reaches around the world offering teaching materials for the church, and that is because of you. And I know that many of you listening have supported us over these decades. Thank you for being with us over this long haul and for your long-term commitment. Thank you for standing with us. And your labors today and your gifts today, by God's grace, will help us as we continue to produce new resources that will reach even new folk and hopefully for decades to come, should Christ tarry. Well, even as we celebrate our 50th year this year in 2021, we're not just looking back, and you know that. It's also very exciting to be serving now in the present and also to be looking forward to those opportunities that God puts before us. We're so thankful for them. We're thankful for the way that we can come along and serve the church, both here in the U.S. and really across the globe. And you are so much a part of that. We are so grateful for your support, especially over these summer months. Well, it's time to hear this special devotional message that was recorded just for you, our ministry partners. Back at our national conference in Orlando this past March, we were able to pull Dr. Lawson aside from his busy platform duties for a moment, and he recorded this message entitled Numbered Days, just for you. So I hope you enjoy listening to Dr. Stephen Lawson, and please know how grateful we are for you. We can't do the ministry here without you, our ministry partners.
Well, I'm grateful to have an opportunity to be able to bring a devotion to you today. And if you have your Bible, turn with me to Psalm 90 and verse 12. And as you're turning to it, just to give you this background, the first psalm to be written is Psalm 90. The last psalm to be written is Psalm 126. And between Psalm 90 and 126 is 1,000 years. The Psalms are not arranged in chronological order. Psalm 1 was not the first psalm to be written. Psalm 2 was not the second psalm to be written. There were compilers who pulled together the individual psalms and put them in the sequence in which we find them. And so as we come to Psalm 90, it starts what is known as Book 4. You probably will see that sitting on top of Psalm 90 in your Bible. And this begins a segment of the book of Psalms in which Israel returns from Babylonian captivity after losing those 70 years in captivity. They now come back to the promised land to rebuild the temple and rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. And what an appropriate psalm to begin with is Psalm 90, which is the only psalm written by Moses. Because Moses led the children of God for 40 years, going in circles and wasting their time and wasting their lives. It was 40 years poured down the drain that was unnecessary. It was actually a short trip from Egypt to the Promised Land. But they just went in circles. And what strikes me before I read this passage is I don't want my life to be like that. And I don't want your life to be like that, because you and I only have limited time here upon the earth. Job 14, verse 5 says that we will not pass the number of days and the number of months that have been afforded to us. We only have so much time, and that's been measured out by God. God appointed the day of your birth. None of us decided when we were going to be born. God chose the hour in history, not just the hour, but the day, not just the day, but the minute, not just the minute, but the millisecond that you would come forth. And God has already foreordained the day of your death. You will not live 1 minute past that day, that moment that God has already sovereignly foreordained for your death. And you will not live 1 second short of that time. And within time, God has foreordained good works for us to perform. God has already determined what He wants you to do in this world. And He has gone before you, and He has laid the path, and He will open every door that needs to be open, and He will hedge you in providentially to the epicenter of what He has prepared for you to do. And every day that you waste, you will still have the same amount of work to do for God. You now just have less time in which to do it. And so we have no time to waste. And on the last day, we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and we will give an account to God for the use of our time, as well as for the use of our talent and the use of our treasure. Just because you're a Christian, do not think you will not stand in the judgment. You will stand in the judgment. And you will give an account as a slave to his master for your service that has been assigned to you. And so on that last day, part of what you will give an account for is, did you do the work that the master of the house gave to you, his slave, to do? And there is only so much time to do that work. And you will not be given an extended period of time to catch up. So we must be extraordinarily frugal to be a good steward of the time that has been entrusted to me. And because I do not know the day of my death, I do not know how many more days that I have left to live here upon the earth. To borrow a football analogy, every moment of my life must be lived with a 2-minute offense, with no timeouts. There's a sense of urgency about getting to the line of scrimmage. There's a sense of urgency about running the play that God has called from heaven. And so, as we come to Psalm 90, verse 12, Moses, as someone who led the children of God out of Egypt to the very precipice of the Promised Land, and he would not be allowed to enter. Nevertheless, Moses, for 40 years, saw the futility of a rebellious people who disobeyed God. They were stiff-necked. They were uncircumcised of heart. And so Moses was forced to perform more funerals than any man who's ever lived. In fact, God said the entire generation must die and cannot enter the Promised Land because they have angered me. And so Moses, as he writes Psalm 90, the compiler of the book of Psalms has placed this psalm, Psalm 90, to begin book 4, to remind Israel, as you have come back from Babylonian captivity and you have squandered 70 years, don't do it again. Make every moment count as you come back to the Promised Land. And I can hear R.C. Sproul say, right now counts forever. And so I am amazed at so many Christians who are just shuffling their way through life. So many Christians who are just cruising through life and have no sense of, I'm here to do a work for God. I will rest when I get to heaven and enter into the rest of the Lord there. This life is not intended to be a vacation. This life is intended to be an occupation, and for us to put our shoulder to the plow and to do God's work now. So Psalm 90, having set that context, in fact, it begins with a sense of the eternality of God in verses 1 and 2. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. They've been a people without an address. They've been a people without a home. 40 years in the wilderness. God has been their dwelling place. God has been their promised land. And they have lived with God, and God has lived with them. And verse 2, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And so Moses begins this psalm by really almost taking the people of God and elevating them above time into eternity to begin to see life with an eternal perspective, to not live with just a temporal perspective, which would be so narrow-minded, would be so naive, like an ostrich just burying his head in the sand. No, you must see with an eternal perspective. You must see the eternality of God from everlasting to everlasting. You are God, and every day and every moment in between, God, you are our dwelling place. And then in verse 3, you turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men. And so he goes from the eternality of God to the fragile, limited time that man has here on the earth. God is eternal, but man is but a vapor. His life is but a vapor. It soon vanishes, and we will soon return to the earth and be buried in the earth. And in verse 7, he talks about the severity of God, that within time, even the people of God can provoke the anger of God, as we would live in disobedience and live in a sense of having no direction and no purpose, like the children of God in the wilderness wanderings. And so he comes to the end of this third stanza. The third stanza is verses 7 through 12. And he says in verse 10, as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. I mean, I can relate to this. In 2 weeks, I'll be 70 years old. And I just had my 50-year high school reunion. Not everyone was there. And so not everyone is even guaranteed 70 years. And I don't know if I'll have 80 years. R.C. right now would be 82 if the Lord had extended his years, but the Lord did not extend those years. There comes an end to our years, and he says at the end of verse 10, yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away, meaning fly away from time to eternity, fly away from the earth to heaven. Verse 11, who understands the power of your anger? And the answer to that rhetorical question is no one. No one here today, no believer, fully understands the anger of God when we waste our time and waste our years, even wasting it on self-indulgence and aimlessness and your fury according to the fear that is due you. How little we have taken you seriously, God, is what Moses is saying. And what applied then applies to us now. It's a part of just our human nature to be so caught up in the moment that we lose sight of eternity. So verse 12 is the punchline. Verse 12, everything has been building up, like climbing a mountain. And verse 12 is the very precipice, the very pinnacle of this psalm. He says, so teach us to number our days. Let's just stop right there. Even Moses needed to be taught. Every one of us here need to be taught. If God does not teach us, we will not know this. We will be ignorant of this and waste our lives and waste our time. Jonathan Edwards well understood that to waste your time is to dishonor God. It is to rob God of His glory. And so he says, teach us to number our days. And the reason is because God has numbered our days. Psalm 139, verse 16 says, all of our days were written in His book when as yet there was not one of them. There's only an allotted number of days that we have to live, and God has already written them in His book. It's written immutably, unalterably, and nothing can change that number of days that God has appointed for us to live. God has numbered them. Moses now says to this generation and to us, now you number them. Now, you and I do not know what that number is, and the meaning of this is not for us to try to guess at how many days we have left to live. No, here what this means is teach us to weigh whatever that number is as very weighty and very important and of extraordinary value, almost like stacking up coins in the palm of your hand and feel the weight of the number of days that you have left to live here upon the earth, because they are so few. They may feel weighty in your hand, and they should in the sense that they are of utmost importance and value, but they are featherweight compared to eternity. How little time you and I have to live here upon the earth. And so God must teach us this eternal perspective, because we become so caught up in the immediacy of the moment that we lose sight of the length of eternity. So teach us to number our days. Why? That we may present to you a heart of wisdom. The word for wisdom is the Hebrew word chokmah, which means skill. The skillful art of applying biblical truth to your daily life. Just like a skilled workman could take a piece of wood and with instruments carve it into a beautiful statue or a beautiful piece of wood that would be placed into even the tabernacle or the temple or a home, you need to be able to take the Word of God and skillfully build it into your life in such a way that you number your days and you invest them wisely, because you have no more days to invest. So he says that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. That implies that if you do not number your days, you are presenting to God a heart of foolishness, the opposite of wisdom. That I would be a fool to live my life as if there is no tomorrow. I would be a fool to live my life as though there's not already an appointed day of my departure from this world. So we as Christians, we as believers, must not become inoculated with the spirit of this age as though we're just going to live forever. We're not going to live forever. And there has been a measure, a very small measure of time that has been given to us. And as Ephesians 5, verse 16 says, redeem the time, buy up the time. And the word for time there is not chronos that comes into the English language as chronology. It is kairos, which means opportunity. Meaning, today, I have certain opportunities that will not be here tomorrow. I have an opportunity right now to speak to you that I will not have tomorrow. If you're a parent, you have an opportunity with your child who is 3 years old now. You'll never have that opportunity again. You have to buy up those opportunities. They're on sale now. They'll not be on sale tomorrow. And you must live your life with a sense of urgency. and a sense of the immediacy of the moment, or you're living rather foolishly. Interestingly enough, the Great Awakening under Jonathan Edwards, 1734, December, preached a sermon on Ephesians 5, verse 6, the preciousness of time. That's what struck the match that lit the fuse of the Great Awakening. The urgency of the use of your time with eternity looming on the horizon. Jesus said in John 9, verse 5, with the cross 6 months away, we must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. And the metaphor there of day is the time you have to be alive. Night is death and eternity. And Jesus said the sun was setting upon His life. He only had but metaphorically hours to live, and it would be sundown, and He would be nailed to a cross, and He had a work assigned to Him by the Father to do, and He must fulfill the work assignment that had been given to Him by the Father that would consummate upon the cross. But He began that verse not by saying, I must work the work of Him who sent me while it is day. He began with the first-person plural pronoun, we, including the disciples to whom He was speaking, and I believe including you and me as well. We, not just Jesus, but by every true disciple of Jesus Christ, every true believer, every blood-bought believer, we must, that's a divine necessity, we must, not I could, I should, I would, we must work the works, plural, of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. Well, the sun is setting on your life, no matter how old you are. And night is coming, and you do not know when that moment will be. And so you must work the works of Him who sent you while it is day. And there is also the immediacy of the return of Christ, who said in Revelation 22, verse 12, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according to his deeds, according to his works. Understand this, you are saved by grace, you will be judged for your works. And even as a Christian, you will stand in judgment for the works that you have done, that have been assigned to you. Were they done in a God-honoring way? Did you build with gold, silver, and precious stones, or did you build with wood, hay, and stubble? For the fire will reveal it on the last day. So this is a message I think this generation needs to hear, a sense of urgency and a sense of the high value of doing the work that God has assigned us to do. This afternoon, I'll be speaking on the subject of work, and really these verses that I've gone through are not a part of my message. Maybe I should include them, but I don't have enough time to cover them. But these are maybe some of the fragments that didn't make it into my notebook for the message this afternoon. But you are very much like God and very much like Christ when you are doing the work that has been assigned to you to do. May God give you much grace. We are never to do it out of a sense of guilt. We are never to do it out of a sense of empty, mechanical, ritual routine. Our hearts are to be inflamed with the glory of God, knowing that I glorify God, not by sitting, but by serving and doing the work that He has called us to do. May God give you all-sufficient grace to put your shoulder to the plow and to do what He has called you to do. As long as you're alive on planet Earth, there is still work to do. God bless you.